Father, we know that everyone is pressed, they're tired, exhausted is probably the better word, and I pray that you would be gracious. Give them clarity during their final days of study here, the papers they've got to crank out, the composing at the keyboard, the test that they still will take during exam week. I pray that you'd be gracious to them. Thank you for today and for the importance of today's chapel and how glorious the cultural engagement chapels have been and how we've seen real flashes of your glory, at least I have, through these cultural engagement chapels. It gives us an idea and an aspect of ministry that we don't gain in the classroom. So bless today's chapel and guide it, and we'll give you the praise, and we thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dr. Bach.
Okay, I'll hand that to one of you. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you today. Today, you see we don't have the table today. What we're doing and what we will be doing in the future with some of our chapels is to look at what we're calling, what we're going to name DTS Folk. We're going to talk about kind of the variety of the makeup of our student body, the different backgrounds that they come from, what that means for the experiences that they have, that kind of thing. I remember one of the things that really excited me about being here back in the 1970s when dinosaurs had just become extinct is the opportunity that existed to get to know people from different countries, from different backgrounds, etc., and we all shared the same fundamental commitment to the Lord. And the opportunity for those kinds of relationships and that kind of global perspective on what it is that God was doing around the world and was doing with people whose experience was very different than my own was an exciting part of the education that I didn't pay for by the hour, but that I paid for in a presence and in an exchange with people that was exciting. So in light of this, we're highlighting, we will be highlighting different groups of students that exist on campus. And so today, we are highlighting students of Asian background. And let me give you some statistics that I didn't know until this morning. And so we have 60 Asian students. Now, these are students from foreign countries. 60 students, Asian students, from the following countries: China, South Korea, India, Vietnam, Indonesia, the Philippines, Bangladesh, Japan, Taiwan, Myanmar, and Hong Kong. Okay, now those are foreign Asian students. But we also have, and this is the number that blew me away, we also have 125 Asian American students on campus. That's a significant number. And so, that is a large number and a large portion of our student body. So what we thought we would do today is we're going to be interviewing two students and a faculty member on the end. And the challenge that I have is that we've got Samuel Chi on the end and Samuel Lee here. They're both called Samuel. So if I go Samuel, they're not going to know who I'm asking. So we're going to refer to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So that they know who I'm asking the question to. And then Gracie Choi is in the middle. And so we're going to talk about their experience as students here. So let me start with you, 2 Samuel. Talk a little bit about your experience as an Asian American. When did you come here? How did your family come here? Your background in connections being in the United States.
So I was actually born here in Dallas. I was born just a few miles north in Presbyterian Hospital. If you guys don't know Dallas, that's the hospital now that is famous for having Ebola a few years ago. So I was born at the Ebola Hospital. But my parents were originally from Taiwan. My grandparents are from China, and they immigrated to Taiwan after World War II. So my mom and dad both were born and grew up in Taiwan, and they immigrated to America in their early 20s for graduate school. And after that, my dad got a job here, and they've been here. So I was born here in Dallas. When I was in elementary school, I actually moved back to Taiwan for 3 years. and lived there because my dad got transferred there, and then we came back to Dallas. So for most of my life, besides a few years in elementary school, I've actually just lived here in Texas.
And Gracie, what's your experience?
So my parents, or my dad, came over to study at DTS. So I came over when I was like 1.5 years old. That half is really important. It's really pivotal. And then we got to Dallas when I was 5, and I've been here ever since. So when someone asks me where I'm from, it's confusing. Also because my parents actually went back to Korea. So people are like, oh, you're from Dallas, so your family's here. I'm like, well, my family's in Korea. And they're like, wait, so when did you come from Korea? I'm like, a long time ago, but my parents left. It's a little more confusing than other people's stories.
Okay, and Samuel, your story's a little different, isn't it?
Yeah. I was born in Malaysia more than 50 years ago. Okay.
In the beginning, huh?
And then later on, I went to Canada for 2 years of high school and then also for college. Then I went back to Malaysia, and then in 1991, I came to Dallas to study.
And you've been here basically ever since?
Yeah, until 2004. Mm-hmm. My wife and I, we went to Taiwan for 4 years. Hmm. And then in 2008, we came back to Dallas again. Yeah, and then from there on until now for 10 years already. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So there's a lot of American experience on the panel, if I can say it that way. But this is a question I traditionally ask when we have in these kinds of conversations. Tell me what I, as an Anglo, don't get about being Asian American and living in the United States. What things should I be aware of as I interact about the culture, about the background, about the nature of your experience that will help me either avoid inadvertently doing or saying certain things, or that might help me understand the way you might be interacting with me?
For me, I think growing up as a Chinese American, so I'm referred to as something called an ABC, which stands for an American-born Chinese, versus, for instance, many of the international students are OBCs, where they're overseas-born Chinese. And I think as an ABC growing up, one thing a lot of times I had, and I think a lot of people had, is you kind of have some identity crisis growing up because you're basically part of two cultures, because my parents are very Chinese. They came from Taiwan. They're very Chinese culture. Actually, when I grew up, I lived in Dallas from the time I was born, but when I was 5 and had to go to school, I actually had to go to ESL, because even though I lived in America my whole life, and at home, all we spoke is Chinese. So I couldn't even speak English. Mm. So I actually had to go to ESL, which is English Second Language, to learn English, because it wasn't until I started going to school and making friends and talking to other students that I was able to speak English. But I think just being Asian American, you kind of grow up with an identity crisis. I went to a private Christian school here in Dallas, and I was the only Chinese student in my whole grade. Hmm. But I also went to a Chinese church in Plano where basically everyone was Chinese. So during the weekdays, I felt like growing up, I really wanted to fit in and almost like try to be white and mix in with my friends at school. But then on the weekends at church, I wanted to be Chinese and mix in with my friends at church, and you kind of have this push and pull. And I think it wasn't until I was a lot older till I realized it's not about, oh, I'm Chinese or I'm American. It doesn't have to be an either or. It can be I'm an Asian American, and having both cultures in my life makes me very unique, and it's something I guess to be embraced instead of trying to feel like you don't fit in on one side or the other.
Tracy?
So when I was thinking about this, I had three words that kept coming up, and it was identity, integration, and expectations. Mm-hmm. So the first thing is identity, sort of as Samuel said, am I Korean? Am I American? When I'm presenting myself, if I don't speak, people think I'm Korean. When I go to Korea, when they hear me speak, even though I speak Korean perfectly fine, they can still tell that I'm American.
You got a southern accent?
Yeah. They're like, you know, where are you from? And I'm like, oh, and I'll say it in Korean. I'll say, I'm from Dallas. They're like, what? Dallas? I'm like, Dallas. And they're like, oh, Dallas. Okay. And anyways, so there's one. And it can be a little exhausting because sometimes, You know, it's like an onion peel of identity. Like, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Korean, but I'm an American, and I don't know which one people see me as, and I don't know which one to function as. The integration one is a lot of my friends will be like, oh, you never take me to Korean food. You never show me the Korean side. I'm like, no, when I'm speaking and I'm just talking about my life and I go eat a burger, I'm still Korean. It doesn't change. It's the integration of both things that people want to see that side. I'm like, this, it's all of it. It's integrated. You can't separate them. And then the expectations is, that's the one part that's more, I guess, Korean, is it's not just the expectations of myself, but it's the expectations of my family, of my father, and it's just all compounded. So it's a little bit more confusing, and there's like different layers that people don't necessarily understand.
Samuel?
Yeah, I think most of us here are familiar with the concept of honor and shame. When I first came over here, the concept of honor and shame is like built into my system. So when I came to study at DTS, naturally I would think, I need to perform well, I need to do well, so that I wouldn't bring shame to my family name, all this kind of thing. Even though we are all believers in Christ, we all accept one another, but this kind of concept still affects me. So this is one thing that still, from time to time, still would come up when I talk to people, and this concept of honor and shame would still pop up. And the other thing is, when I first came, there's a lot of cultural differences. For example, in Asia, when we visit our friends, when we go visit, when we go to their home, we would take off our shoes. Okay. But here you don't do that, okay? If you do that, it's impolite. But over there in Asia, if you don't take off your shoes, it's impolite. So there's a reverse of a value system there. So it took some time to learn all these things. It's not written in the textbook.
You'll be pleased to know that when I went into Japan, I had trouble thinking about taking off my shoes as I went into a home. That seemed odd to me. So I understand the rule reversal. Let's talk a little bit about the importance of family in Asian culture. You've alluded to this already, and there is an interesting feature, particularly that Asian American younger people go through when their parents have come from overseas to the United States. You've alluded to this about that you grew up in a home in which you spoke Chinese, you go to a church that is a Chinese church, and one of the things that I've seen in some of the churches that I've been in that are Chinese or Korean is this generational thing that happens at the same time. Talk about what that is in the context of how important family is for an Asian background person.
Yeah, so I go to a Chinese church in Plano here, and there's a lot of the problems you described, because we have an English congregation and a Chinese congregation. So we have a service in Chinese, spoken in Mandarin, and then a service in English. And the Chinese congregation tends to be a lot more of the first generation, like my parents' generation, that came over from either China or Taiwan or somewhere, or international students, while the English congregation is more second generation, like me, people who grew up in America and speak English. And sometimes, it does feel like it's almost two separate churches, because not only do you have the language gap, you also have that cultural gap, and you have a generational gap. So you speak different languages, and you just think very differently. So a lot of times with the youth in our church, they have trouble because their parents have certain expectations for them, while they have certain ideas of how they want to live. So I think it's very challenging trying to kind of bridge that gap and understand how the parents can understand the kids and how the kids need to understand the parents more.
And it's almost like there's three cultures in play as opposed to two. Is that fair?
Basically, because every church, even if you're just a completely American church, you still have that generational culture, right? But here you also have language and different countries too.
Yeah, so I'm also in the specific niche of pastor's daughter. So,
which is a whole nother layer.
Not only is he a DTS guy, he's a DTS pastor. And so it's a different story where whenever someone talks about me or recommends me or any of the Korean people in my life talk about me, it's like, oh, she's a pastor's daughter and she followed her dad's footsteps to seminary and, you know, she did all this like her dad, like her dad. And it doesn't help that I'm actually like the girl version of my dad. So anything you see where it's loud and crazy, it's my dad. And so I love my father and I do respect him a lot, but the what's that word when you add all those things? Accumulation, but also the expectation of not only does my family's honor hang on like everything I do, but it's my dad's honor. So I remember there was a couple of things that happened in college, and you know, we all sort of do things and we experience different things and we rebel. And for me, it was never a reflection of my sin. It wasn't first, oh, I did something wrong, I need to fix this. It was, oh, whatever I did wrong is going to reflect on my dad. And how is my dad going to like have, you know, save face? That was always the extra burden on my shoulders. And so even now, like, I'm like, well, me and my dad have really different ways of thinking, but people are like, oh, you're just like your dad, you went to DTS. I'm like, ah.
Samuel?
Yeah. And for especially for first generation Chinese here in the United States, a lot of parents put a lot of pressures on their children. They would want their children to study well and to go to Ivy League schools. The reason is because of this. Partly, I think a major part of it is because of the honor and shame system. Mm. You would want your kids to go to Ivy League schools so that you know. When you go to church, you can say, hey, my son or my daughter goes to, you know, Yale or Harvard. What's your son's go to? Oh, you want UT what? You know.
Which one?
This is the mentality of... And it also affects the church programs. Most of the Chinese churches have their youth program on during the weekend, not during the weekdays, because during the... virtually no parents would let their kids go to attend any other activities during weekdays.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, I think that's really true. One thing I found that just a good summary of how I can describe sometimes American versus Asian parents. I think a lot of times when I saw my friends growing up, their American parents were like, we want you to be happy. So make decisions to make you happy. While Asian parents tend to word a little differently. They want you to be happy, but for them they would say, we want you to be successful, because being successful means being happy. So a lot of times American parents will say, I want my child to do whatever he likes, while the Asian parent be like, why are you not being like everyone else? Why are you trying to be different? Mm-hmm. Because if you go look at schools in China or Taiwan, they have uniforms, everyone like has the same hairstyle. It's very more conformity style. Mm-hmm. While if you go to like public schools here in Dallas, you have no idea. They all look so, all the kids are dressed differently, different hairstyles, everything. So I think one of the things about that is the parents expect the kids to be a certain way, while kids growing up as American are like, I want my individualism, I want my freedom. And that kind of starts to clash sometimes, especially when you think about academics and future careers. Yeah.
And I mean, that's part of the collective mentality. Like what we're talking about, mm-hmm. family is like, our families are, you know, you've heard maybe many times that in Korea or in China, the family name comes first because that's more important. So there's the whole like collectiveness versus individualness, which makes it a little confusing because in American schools, we're taught like, be creative, be individual, versus our parents are like, oh, well, this is how everyone does it. So this is how you're supposed to do it.
So let's talk about some intra-Asian conversation. What I have in mind here is like what you get at the conversation you get sometimes when you're talking to people of Hispanic background, where, you know, the Spaniards and there are Latin Americans and there are Central Americans. So we've got on the panel here a Chinese-Korean mix, if I can say it that way. What is that like? Because I think for most Anglos, they would say, you're from Asia, you know, and it's a big, huge pot, and it doesn't matter where within Asia you come from, you're Asian. And yet there are things that also go on within that mix. Talk a little bit about that. What does that add to this kaleidoscope portrait that we're trying to paint for people?
Yeah, so I think even, well, if you just think Asia, India is part of Asia. Mm-hmm. I think even Russia technically is part of Asia. The Middle East is technically Asia. So it's most of the world lives in Asia. So when you just say Asian, that, it could be anything. So for me, as when we say East Asian, we tend to think probably more like Chinese, Korean, Japanese in East Asia. But as a Chinese, even you realize there's such a diversity of Chinese. For instance, Chinese. My parents are from Taiwan. Dr. Chia is from Malaysia. Mm-hmm. My wife is Indonesian, but her background is Chinese too. Mm-hmm. And you have Hong Kong. You have so many even different just subgroups within Chinese people that sometimes we don't realize you can't put everyone in a box. Mm-hmm. Because just because I'm Chinese, I'm very different than some other Chinese people, mm-hmm. probably even just as much as I'm different with an American person. So just being aware of, yes, just because someone's from this country or looks a certain way, you still have to kind of go a little bit deeper to truly understand who they are and where they're from.
I think part of it is also the wanting to be with people who understand you. So in the grand scheme of things, I work with a bunch of Chinese internationals and I get along with them really well because they're like, oh, you're Korean, we're Chinese. And like, there's a little bit more kinship involved. So it's that weird problem of, in the grand scheme of things, if I'm with Asians, that's great. But then there's a different comfort level that comes from being with Koreans and being able to speak that language, even if we can't speak Korean together, to understand food. Like, food is a big thing, and mm-hmm. the differences in food, or like when Chinese New Year happens, we follow the lunar calendar. So it's technically Lunar New Year, but everyone's like, it's Chinese New Year. And they're like, Happy Chinese New Year. I'm like, Happy Korean New Year. And then, you know, there's certain Asian countries that don't follow the Lunar New Year. And so if you're like, oh, well, Happy Cambodian New Year. And they're like, that's not our New Year. It's like, oops, I forgot. I didn't know.
Sadly speaking, outside of the church, sometimes quite often you still see intra-racial discrimination, may I say it that way? Mm-hmm. Chinese from different countries may discriminate against one another. This is one thing that probably we seldom talk about. I remember when I was growing up in Malaysia, being a Chinese, we were kind of fearful about Chinese from Taiwan, you know. When we see Chinese from Taiwan, my wife is from Taiwan, by the way. Okay.
So it's okay for him to say this.
Yeah, I decided to conquer them by marrying one. But international travel helps a lot nowadays. But during those days, when we saw a Chinese from Taiwan, we say, why is this person? What is he doing here? Is he trying to do business, or is he trying to con us, or things like that? You know? Yeah, there's a lot of this thing going on.
Now, there's one other thing that we discussed when we were talking about doing the chapel that I think is important to understand. And we had a conversation about how respectful Asian culture is of people. And so the indirectness with which some things happen in conversation, which means that you've got to pick up signals sometimes. So can you talk about the smoke signals that come from Asia? In other words, what are we talking about when we talk about this, and it's an honor shame thing, about the kinds of things that you might hear from an Asian student in which you may miss signals that are being sent?
Yeah, just off the top of my head, I think American culture can be a lot more direct than Asian culture, so we're saying indirectness. For instance, here in seminary, a lot of international students may have a little bit more problems like debating a professor in class. I know a lot of classes, the professor wants discussion, but in an Asian culture, you don't really challenge a professor, even if they're wrong. Like, if you're a professor and you stand up and you're just like, Jesus is not God, like, they may disagree in their mind, but they may not stand up and be like, I'm walking out of your class. So I think just having an awareness. One other thing is, a lot of times professors like us to call them by their first names. I know Dr. Webster is here. Me and Dr. Webster, we're getting lunch later. I think we're good friends, but he always wanted me to call him Brian. Mm-hmm. And for me, even though I grew up in America, that's just it doesn't feel right. Mm-hmm. So I think so, because it's just, he's a professor. So we kind of came to middle ground. I call him Dr. B now, so instead of just Dr. Webster. But I think just things like that with indirectness, you have to realize a lot of times Asians, like when you ask us for something, we may say no at first just to be polite, but you have to ask, there's like a general rule sometimes. You have to ask someone three times before they'll say yes. Like if you ask someone, do you want some tea? They'll say, no, no, no. You sure? Do you want some tea? No, no. Do you want some tea? Oh, okay. And then they'll take it. Real quick, I have a very funny story that can kind of illustrate this. When I went to Texas A&M for college, and I did a lot of international student ministry, and there was a student from China. She lived in an apartment, and she just came to America, and something broke, I forgot, in her kitchen, so the maintenance person came to her apartment. And she, being Chinese, she's very polite, right? So the person fixed her whatever was wrong, and she was like, do you want some food? Just offering it. Mm-hmm. It's just polite. He's supposed to say no and just leave because she doesn't know him. He, being American, just said, sure, and sat down in her table, and she was just shocked. What do I do now? And she just thought he was the most rude person. And she came to me and was like, how could he do this? And I'm like, did you ask him if he wanted to eat? She was like, yeah, but he wasn't supposed to say yes. And I'm like, but if you ask him, and he said, so it's just this kind of like understanding of, well, oh, I'm just being polite, but you're not supposed to say yes kind of thing. So just needing to understand nonverbal cues, I think, is very important. Yeah.
So Gracie, how do you pick up those nonverbal cues?
It's a learned thing.
It's a learned experience.
It's in your blood. So we, in Korean, we have a word for it. It's called nunchi. You can't really translate it. I don't really know. But you just have to pick up. I don't know how to explain them. Like, what? How can I tell you what this nonverbal cue is when you just need to sort of know it? But the thing with professors is true, right? When someone was standing here and said, Barry Jones, I was like, who's, no, that's Dr. Jones, you're on the stage, you can't say that. thinking like that, or even not being able to say no, especially to your elders, where, you know, I'll be asked, hey, can you edit my paper? And I want to be like, no, I don't have time to edit your paper, but I have to say, oh, okay, yeah, here, let me give you my email address, and then hope that they forget. And if they, you know, sort of have to find ways to say, oh, for instance, I was supposed to meet up with someone, an international family, and they were like, oh, here, let's have lunch this day. And I looked at my calendar, and I couldn't do it, but I was like, okay, sure. And then like, a couple days later, I was like, actually, I can't. Like, I'm busy. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, we understand. And they never asked me again. So it was, we both sort of knew that, like, it wasn't going to happen, but we couldn't just say no outright. It's things, you know, small things like that. And it's also weird because we might be like, oh, I'm American, I don't listen to those things, but we do. And so when we see anyone not listening to nonverbal cues and not getting it, we're like, oh, they don't got nunchi. Like, why am I talking to this person? And it's weird how that, like, comes back into your brain, even though you're like, oh, I don't want to live like this.
Hmm.
I have nothing to add.
Are you sure?
Are you sure? Yeah.
But
I'm supposed to ask a third time.
But I'll say, yeah, I think the concept she described is just this concept of saving face. Mm-hmm. In Chinese, we always talk about saving face because when you outright reject someone, it kind of shames them, right? We're talking about the honor shame. So even though, yes, you know you're going to say no, you do it in a more, I guess, polite way. And one of the things I learned in my culture engagement class is a lot of times, sometimes Americans will be like, well, you're just being dishonest and that's sinful. And ooh. I think, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think we need to realize cultural differences sometimes aren't always right and wrong. It's just different because we're not being dishonest. Like, I'm not trying to lie to you. It's just we're trying to help save your face, and we have this way of doing it in our culture. And being able to distinguish between a right and wrong. Another thing that's really a big problem a lot of times between Americans and Asians is timeliness, mm-hmm. right? In America, and if you're 5 minutes early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late, right? Mm-hmm. Chinese, we just will start 30 minutes, 40 minutes. It's okay. We're just, whenever it ends, it ends. A lot more event-oriented than scheduling all the time things. Mm-hmm. And that can become a problem sometimes because then when you have this culture class, it's like, why are they not respecting me mm-hmm. kind of thing. It's more like, oh, no, yes, I'm coming a little late, but also if we need to end late, that's okay too. And just understand this time versus event mentality is very important, especially when dealing with Asians.
Now, we have, I'll come back to you. We have the microphones, of course, as we normally do, and you also see the number. You can text in questions. We'll be picking up on those in just a second. Go ahead, Gracie.
So also, when we're talking about indirect, it doesn't mean, it's a different, it's indirect as in what you're talking about, saving face, politeness, but you'll find maybe sometimes international students will say things very directly, very bluntly, like things that in the culture you're allowed to say. For instance, growing up in the Korean church, every week was, oh, you gained weight this week. Oh, you lost weight this week. Oh, even now when I meet other Korean Americans and they haven't seen me in a while, they say, hey, did you lose weight? You look better. That's just the how you talk about things. So it's not just indirectness and we defer everything, but there's different things that are okay to talk about. There's different things that are not okay to talk about, and you have to be indirect about them. It's all very confusing.
I'll show you one that, again, a Japanese experience. It blew me away as someone from the South. And there were women who would come up to me and say, guess my age. And, you know, I grew up in the South, and you are very sensitive to when women ask you what their age is. So everyone was 18, you know. and it caught me completely off guard because it's not something that I was at all used to in just everyday exchange. I've just met the person. They want me, you know, to determine their birthday. It's just a very, it strikes, obviously being on the other side, it strikes someone as odd. And yet it became so common that I got to the point of, this is just the way a lot of small talk happens. And so the adjustment was on my part to be willing to step into that space and go for it. We've got some questions here that have come up. Let me ask this one. Are there any topics or issues that the Asian church struggles with that would be different than in what you might discuss in an Anglo church? What are some of the issues that you think are particularly Asian in character? Or are there any? Can you think of anything that leaps to mind?
I can think of one in the Korean church, and that's sacrifice. Like what it means to sacrifice. So like I said, my dad's a pastor, and there's expectations just with being Korean American and what they expect, but there's the extra expectation of, but everything you do is for the Lord. So there's a extra level of expectations. It's not just perfectionism in your classwork, in your schoolwork, but also like you need to be at the standard for in your spiritual level, and that brings tons of honor and shame, because guess what? We all know this. We fail. But that sacrifice of our parents is compounded into like the Christian church. So if we aren't ending our lives, like taking up the cross in the church, then it's very bad. It's to an unhealthy extent. When you're in the church and you say, oh, I need to do this instead of doing the church activity. It's like, no, but then you're not really sacrificing the way Christ did. You have to go that extra measure to really sacrifice the way we all think about sacrifice, which is, you know, coming to America and sacrificing all the other things that they had to sacrifice in order to be here. For instance, another way to think about it is, you see those Army veteran videos? They're great, and they're really touching, and I cry whenever I see them. But the sentence is always, they haven't seen their family in 2 years. And ask any of these international students, ask me, like, how often do I see my family? I see them on a rotation every 2 years, and that's great. My mom didn't see her mom for 8 years. And I just, that's like a thing I remember, is her bawling in her mom's lap. And it's this different idea of sacrifice, of how much more we have to sacrifice, just physically because of the sea, but that just gets ingrained in the Christian culture.
There's another difference that at least comes to my mind, and that is the role of not just family, but ancestors. Can you talk a little bit about what that means in Asian culture, and how that's almost a completely non-existent category for many people? How does the role of family and ancestors play into a person's Christian walk and the challenges that presents?
You go ahead.
I think just in general, we tend to, because it's such a collectivistic culture and honor shame, you care more about what your family thinks, and it makes more of a difference. You tend to have to respect your elders more. It can be hard, especially like if you're a believer and your family are non-believers, having to just fight that. In Taiwan, it's a very Taoist, Buddhist, traditional background, so there's a lot of ancestor worship. So my mom and dad are Christians, and I'm very thankful for that. But the rest of my family, most of them are not. So for instance, when we used to go back to Taiwan during Chinese New Year or different things, we would go to the temple and offer sacrifices and do what in Chinese we call bai bai. Basically, you like burn the incense and offer sacrifices and food and basically bow to your ancestors. And as Christians, we're really struggling because my grandfather expected us to do that. And if we didn't do it, it was like disrespectful, right? But for us, because of our faith, we didn't want to do that. And you kind of have to manage that line, and it can be very hard. One story I'll share is my uncle now is still not a believer, and we're praying for him. But because my grandfather passed away, he's the eldest son. And in Chinese culture, the eldest son, kind of you become the head of the family, right? So he expects his family to do that every year. But his grandson, who's my cousin's son, is now a Christian because his mom's a Christian. So he attends Bible study. And last year, actually, I think it was 2 years ago, they were studying the book of Moses. And his grandson was at church studying, and then during Chinese New Year, my uncle took his grandson to go do the worship. And he expects all his children, especially his grandchildren, to do it. And my nephew was like, no, I can't do this. In the Bible, God says, we shall not worship anyone but God. Mm-hmm. And my uncle was not happy about that. Mm-hmm. But because it's his grandson and he's a kid, he could just throw a fit and run away. Mm-hmm. And that was okay. But as you get older, they expect you to be able to do that. And that can be a really big struggle. Yeah.
Related to that is eating food offered to idols, because mm-hmm. when you worship your ancestors, you offer food, and then the next thing is to have a feast. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10 and also Romans 14 and 15 are very real to the Asian culture.
Those aren't neutral things.
Those are not neutral.
Yeah.
When we talk about idol, it's not like those football stars or things like that.
Yeah. Let me ask you this question. This is kind of a cultural exchange question, I guess. What positive elements of an honor culture do you think would benefit the broader American culture and or church?
I think, so we talk a lot about honor shame, and mm-hmm. I don't know how familiar you are with that. American culture tends to be a very guilt innocence culture. It's very like the opposite of honor shame. For instance, talking about the church, you think about when we share the gospel, how do we do it? We say, for all have sinned, right? Sin makes us guilty. We love this courtroom metaphor of justification, being declared righteous. And although I think this is all very good biblical terms, in honor shame, it's not as much about, being guilty versus being innocent. It's about, you think about the Bible verses about where we're being reconciled into God's family, how we're united with Christ, how we are now in God's family, adopted as one body. So I think one of the things an honor shame mindset can really help the church is, first of all, it can help you kind of contextualize the gospel so people see the need a little bit more, instead of you just go to someone and be like, you're a sinner, God sees you're guilty, you need forgiveness. And sometimes that doesn't really resonate with a person from an Asian background versus someone from an American background. And then also, I think if you really look at the Bible, I think a Hebrew culture was way more honor shame mm-hmm. than what we are here in the West. So I think it also, an honor shame culture can help us better understand where the biblical authors are coming from, how they are writing in the sense of their communities, and give us not guilt, innocence, honor shame. It's not really, again, about right and wrong, but I think if you incorporate both, you get a even more bigger, better understanding of the Bible and how we can relate to people.
And I think a thing that comes with honor and shame is who's involved in the honor and shame. It's not just one person, it's the entire group. And I think that's helpful in the context of systematic sins or generational sins, where a lot of times you might think, well, I didn't do that, so I don't have to apologize, I don't have to confess, and I don't have to ask for forgiveness. But even Dr. Bailey does this, you know, every year at the Racial Reconciliation, the MLK Chapel, where he says, for everyone, I confess. And that's something that's helpful. That's something you have to think about when you're thinking about the wider framework of honor and shame.
Yeah, it strikes me that the ability to recognize that you represent more than yourself when you are a Christian is an important corporate idea, and our individualistic culture in the West tends to strip away that those kinds of sensitivities that could be very helpful. Yes.
Hello. My name is Teresa, and I'm ethnically Filipino, but culturally I've spent more time here in the U.S. and in Japan. My father's a missionary, and so sometimes he'll tell me, oh, you know, the Christian Japanese are some of the most generous people, or the Korean Japanese Christians as well. They're all generous. But whenever I would say, oh, I'm going to go to a Filipino church to, you know, talk to them and do support raising, he goes, oh, don't go there. They won't give you any money. Mm-hmm. So I wonder if you ever experience within your own ethnic group that tension of, oh, you want to be a missionary, but we don't want to support you, or they back out later on. So who have you found as more, I don't know, I guess, supportive of your calling?
Okay, I'm just thinking out loud now, right? But one of the things I've learned is in Asian churches, a lot of times, even among Christians, for instance, we're in seminary, right? Sometimes the biggest barriers to going to seminary for an Asian believer with Christian parents isn't persecution or all these things. It's your own family. Because even though they may be deacons, elders, serving in the church, their idea of your life is you need to go be a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer. And of course you go to church on Sundays and you serve, but seminary, no. You're going to be poor, right? Basically. So I think that can be kind of a mindset of, yes, we know we're supposed to support missionaries and stuff, but financial things in Asian culture is always kind of, I guess, sticky, because the whole goal is you need to make money to support yourself, no matter if you're a Christian or not.
I think this is this is one thing coming to seminary, and now I'm speaking to our, especially those who come from overseas. This is one thing that we can really learn from our American brothers and sisters in terms of sacrifice, in terms of financial contribution. Really, I think we can learn a lot from them because speaking from a Chinese or from an Asian background, a lot of time when we do missions, we are not that generous, put it this way, in terms of offering, giving support to missionaries. This is what Samuel said. Well, and sacrifice for the Lord, yes, no. Be well fed, no, be warm.
Probably our time for our last question. This may seem odd, but I'll see what happens here. When counseling Asian individuals, what's the most important cultural factor perception about counseling that therapists should be aware of? We do have a counseling program here, and there are sensitivities at an ethnic level that people should be aware of. What advice would you give to someone about the whole approach to counseling, which I think in and of itself is an interesting question, given the honor-shame background that we're talking about here?
Let me start off. And then. Okay. For one thing, it is very difficult for, I'm speaking from a Chinese perspective, for a Chinese to go see a counselor. When you're sick, you can go to see a doctor, but to see a counselor, that takes a lot of courage because normally a Chinese, even for believers, they would view going to a counselor as something like, you know, that means you're spiritually weak, okay? That's why you need counseling. Otherwise, you know, you can get the strength from the Lord and the Holy Spirit would help you, you know, that kind of mentality. The reason that you need to see counselor is because you are spiritually weak. I think that's why. I think if the counselor has this kind of knowledge, and they would know how to help this, at least as a good start to help this person to have a proper view of, you know, why do we need counseling, and this field of counseling is only at the very beginning stage, especially in China. They have a great need in China for counseling. And as far as I know, there are many counselors that are not really well trained. They just a lot of them are just self-studied, and then they went and took some tests, and then they become licensed counselors in China.
I think also there's a difference between serious mental health and just counseling and maybe pastoral counseling in that sense, because Korea, China has institutions to rehab gamers, addictions, serious mental things. So it's not that people don't talk about it at all. If there's a problem, then you will go see the doctor. You will go see a mental health professional. So counseling in that sense is, yeah, like, of course they need it, but it's the invisible areas. Even when you are pastorally counseling someone and you say, well, tell me about your family. And you're like, oh, my family's great. My father sacrificed all these things. And I've experienced where they're like, well, tell me more about that. And I don't want to say the things that are negative about my family. I don't want to say, I think like my dad was really too hard on me, because that feels shameful. And I can't really say it without being like, but it wasn't that bad. Like, we're fine now. Everything's good. Everything's great. Even though, you know, every year, every 2 years, I go back and I love my father, but we have a fight because, you know, it's just what happens. And there's still like pushback, but I don't want to tell people. I don't want to tell someone that is counseling me that this is an issue, especially when it sounds, you know, when counselor's like, well, it sounds like that's a problem. And you're like, no, it's not a problem. It's just, it's a thing, and I don't know how to explain it.
So you've just told me I need to ask you that question two more times. Is that right?
Exactly. Yeah.
There's cycles that happen in these things that make getting to the topic perhaps hard to do. Yeah. Well, let's thank our panel for. You know, our hope and prayer is that as we work to be a community together, as we share Christ together, as we come to talk about the different kinds of experiences and the way in which we are almost shaped to experience our Christian walk, that being aware of some of these differences of emphases, et cetera, will help us to relate to one another. Let me give you a challenge. I know it's the end of the semester, but let me encourage you to try and get to know someone from a very different background who you currently do not know on campus. You're probably sitting next to them on a regular basis. You maybe end up in a study group because of, you know, that dreaded group assignment that you get or whatever. But let me encourage you to do that. I think it has an opportunity to open up your appreciation for how God works globally with people and the different opportunities that we have to get to know people of different background. And I think you'll find it a very, very rich experience, and one that will deepen your appreciation for how God is, our God is a God of all people who are made in His image. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, and we thank You for just the honesty and transparency that we've just seen. We know that this is a sacrifice that has been given, and it's a gift to us, and we thank You. So we pray for Samuel and for Gracie and for Dr. Chia, and we just ask that as You are with them and as You are with other students here of Asian and Asian American background, that they would sense being a part of this community, and that we would sense being connected to them. And in the midst of that, Father, that we might pursue our ministry together in a way that is honoring to You. We just thank You for the way in which You bless us, and we look forward to the celebrations that lie ahead in at the end of next week, and the graduation and all that that represents in terms of achievement. And we just thank You for Your goodness and grace to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.